Our God is indeed a great God, and our God is a personal God. In fact, he is the personal God. So how do you have relationship with the personal God? I mean, he is omnipresent, he is omnipotent, he is omniscient, he is the invisible God. Jesus Christ, who is his visible representation, is in heaven. We know how to have a relationship with people. We meet with them face to face. We talk, we listen, we learn about one another, and we build relationships. So how do we have a personal relationship with the God that we cannot see, with the God who is in heaven? Today we cannot meet face to face with him, or can we? The Bible reveals who we are spiritually, our true spiritual identity. We have been baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells us. God the Father and Jesus Christ abide with us so that we can confidently say, I am in God and God is in me. And the Bible reveals that in this spiritual state, we live by faith. Old Testament believers lived by faith, but sometimes we think that it was a little different with them. God sometimes made personal and visible appearances. The Bible refers to these as the theophanies, God who appears. God spoke with Moses in the burning bush, and God dwelt in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night in the midst of his people. So there were some differences, and we look at these and say, well, those were big differences. But even so, the believers in the Old Testament lived by faith. Some speak of breathing as an example of living by faith, because we inhale the word of God and then we breathe out our prayers to God. But we really do have a personal relationship with God. We should always remember the personal nature of that relationship with him. So this morning I want to encourage you in this personal relationship. First from the Old Testament and then from the New. Because God is personal. And as you think of Almighty God, there's a sense in which he is always other than us. He is God. He is immense. He is great. And the otherness of God is oftentimes overwhelming when we think about him. But this same amazing God is very personal in his relationship with us. So stand in awe of God, but always remember that he loves you in his very personal relationship with you. He enters into a personal relationship with us, and we enter into that personal relationship with him. And this relationship will grow and grow and grow in greater ways. And one day we shall stand face to face with Jesus, and we shall see him as he is. And we will enter into what we will consider to be a perfect relationship with him. This is where we are headed. But that personal relationship begins in the Christian life. So be encouraged to pursue a very personal relationship with your very personal God. Now, the way I want to talk about this is I want to go back to the Old Testament. And I want to emphasize what is emphasized in the Old Testament scriptures, and that is the presence of the Lord with his people. The presence of the Lord with his people. Let me give you a quick overview of the Pentateuch, because I want to go back to Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua. But God created everything in a state of goodness. Adam fell into sin, and all mankind fell with him. And God promised then to restore his creation with the coming of the seed. And God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob land, nation, and blessing, and also the seed promise. And God led the children of Israel, and as a family, they went down into Egypt and became a large family, and he brought them out as a small nation. And God called Moses to deliver Israel from their slavery and to give them the law. Moses led Israel to the promised land, but the lawgiver could not lead them into the land. God called Joshua to lead the people into the land and the conquest of the land. And just Joshua is a type of Christ leading the people into the God-given inheritance. So I'm going to begin and go back to the people as they are getting ready to go into the land. And in Numbers, you can turn in your Bibles to Numbers 35. This is just prior to entering the land. They're getting certain instructions as to what life is going to be like in the land. And he talks about the cities of refuge. These cities were designed as for people who accidentally killed someone, and they would flee to a city of refuge, and their case would be examined. And if they were indeed, it was an accidental death, they would remain in the city of refuge until the high priest died. And then they were free to go back home again. But if they were guilty, they were to be executed. But at the end of this passage, there's an interesting statement, because the Lord states in verse 35, chapter 35, verse 34, "Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell. For I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel." One of the things God told Moses when he's talking about this nation, he says, "I am going to be the Lord, Yahweh, who dwells in the midst of my people." And that's what he emphasizes here with reference to this. I'm living in the land. And if man's blood is shed, someone touches the image of God in another human being, there will be consequences. "But do not defile the land in which I dwell." You always think of the people going into the land as the people going into the land, Israel going into the land. The Lord says, "I'm going there. So be careful what happens, because I'm there." Then look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. And again, these are the instructions that are given shortly before their entrance into the land. And let me read this passage. Deuteronomy 31, verse 1. "Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, 'I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land, and he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you.' Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, 'Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So Moses is charging the people on the very moment in which they're about to enter into the land. And Joshua, not Moses the lawgiver, was to lead Israel into the land and into the battles that they would face in the land. And just notice in this text the Lord's presence with his people and the difference that that makes. He doesn't say to the people, you're going into the land. There are going to be many battles. Do your best to win them. I hope you do well. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I am going with you. I am going before you. And I will defeat the enemies. It's the Lord's presence that was such a comfort to the people when they were going to enter into the inheritance that God had promised to them. So look at verse 3. It says, it is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. The Lord God. This is not his visible presence. This is his invisible presence going before them. Nonetheless, it's his presence with his people. The Lord your God will cross ahead of you. He will destroy the nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. Then in verse 6, he speaks to Israel again. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. He goes with you. It's a wonderful thing. I always think that when the Lord calls us to go somewhere, we should always say, I'll go if you'll go. I'll go if you go. If you don't go, I don't want to go. But I'll go if you go. But that's what he's saying. He says, you can go into this land. You already know that the land has fortified cities and rather large people. And if you look at it, you say, this can never happen. And the Lord says, exactly. I want you to know that because I'm going with you. I go before you. I'm the one who will defeat your enemies. I'm the one who will give you the victory. And so in verses 7 and 8, he says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. To give them. And you shall give it to them as an inheritance. So he says, I'm the Lord. The Lord gives the land. Now, Joshua, you're giving the land. It's an amazing thing to say to Joshua. And the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Now, you look at this and you say, if God gives the inheritance, why did the people have to fight? Why did they have to fight to obtain the God-given inheritance of the land? Good question. But you'll notice that God says, I give this to you. I am giving this to you. You say, well, this is a gift we're going to have to fight for. He said, I'm going with you in the battle. I want you to see what I'm giving you, and I want you to see how I'm giving it to you. You are going to fight. You are going to fight for me, but most importantly, you are going to fight with me. By me, in me. You are going to engage in this battle, but I'm the one who is going to give you this inheritance, and I want you to see me give it to you. Even in the battles, I want you to see me giving it to you because I am with you. So why did they have to fight? Because they were to see the God who was with them and giving them the victories. And why did Joshua have to give them the inheritance of the land? Why not Moses? Why Joshua? Well, Joshua becomes a type of Christ. Joshua is Yehoshua. It means Yahweh is salvation. And Jesus is Yeshua, salvation. His word means salvation. In fact, Jesus Christ means salvation, anointed. He's the anointed Savior. And Joshua becomes a type of the Lord Jesus Christ who goes before his people to lead them into obtaining the fullness of the inheritance. And that's why you come to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 and turn again to that passage of Scripture. I won't take the time to read this again, but it's the Lord now speaking to Joshua directly. Deuteronomy is Moses speaking indirectly from the Lord to Joshua. Now this is directly. And the Lord spoke to him as they were ready to enter the land. The Lord promised to be with Joshua. No man, verse 5, will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I shall be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore their fathers to give them. The lawgiver Moses could not bring Israel into the land, but the law was to enter in with Joshua, and they were to be obeying him. In fact, when you look at this passage, it says, it's always interesting, Joshua is not giving instructions on how to be a great general. He's not given instructions on how to be a great leader. What is he told? Well, in verse 7, it says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Joshua is given the word of God. The first five books of the Bible, and God says, take those first five books and put them in your heart. Meditate on them. Think them over. You're going with me. I will go with you. Do what the law tells you to do. That's the key to your success. That's the key to moving forward. And Joshua could say, well, I don't know about being a general. I don't know about being a leader. I don't know how to do any of this. And the Lord says, here's your key. Take my word and abide by it. And continue to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And be faithful to me. And as you are faithful to me, you shall be prosperous in the ways in which you go forward. And the emphasis here is on Joshua, and the emphasis is on the presence of the Lord with his people. You see, as they went into the land, God wanted them to know that it was God who gave them the land and God who is giving them their inheritance. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. I recently obtained a set of Harry Ironside's commentaries. They're just terrific. And one of the things, as I was reading in these commentaries, one of the things that Ironside does is he compares Joshua and the conquest of the land to the book of Ephesians. So I give him credit for really provoking my thinking in this matter, but I'm not going to speak on the whole book of Ephesians. I'd kind of like to do that this morning, but it might take a little bit of time. But let me give you an overview. You notice how Ephesians begins? It begins with God who gives us the blessings. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he has made us accepted in the beloved. This is the God who has secured the promises. This is speaking of what happens before time. And Ephesians 1 says, God is the source of all that he is giving to you. He is the one who has determined your inheritance. It's all from him. And you have in this passage, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the whole of the working of God in giving you the vast inheritance that he intends for you to have. So then you come to chapter 2 and you derive your experience. Here is your death to life experience. And you were dead, but God made us alive together with Christ. That's the summation of chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For he are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he talks about being saved, and he talks about walking in the salvation. In part of chapter 2 and chapter 3, he talks about this inheritance that we have. We are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promises of in Jesus Christ through the gospel. And the inheritance that we have is this godly, God-given inheritance, the fullness of the promises that we have in Jesus Christ. I always think of this Christian life, and we are sort of, this is kind of a crazy way of saying it, but we're sort of like half-baked cookies. Half-baked cookies. We have the fullness of God's promises, but God has seen fit that we experience them in this walk that we have. And we walk in the Christian life. But the fullness of the promises, we know that we have the fullness of the promises because of Ephesians chapter 1. And we were dead, but God made us alive that we may walk into these promises, into the fullness of these promises. But what God wants us to know about the whole of walking into these promises is that he walks with us. And our entering into our inheritance is very much the same as the children of Israel entering into their inheritance. And he wanted them to know that they were going with him. And God wants us to know that the origin of our salvation, the origin of all our blessings, chapter 1, is granted to us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. God has determined the whole thing, and yet when we go from death to life, we walk into those promises. But it is God who goes with us. So you come to chapters 4 and 5 when you see the walk that we are to have as Christians. We are to have a worthy walk. Verse 1, we are to walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. Verse 17, chapter 5, verse 1, we are to walk in love. Chapter 5 and verse 8, we are to walk as children of light. Verse 15 in chapter 5, we are to walk in wisdom. Then he talks about this specific nature. We're to walk as wives and husbands, children, fathers, slaves, and masters. And then you come to the end of this walk that God has determined that we should walk in these things. And look at chapter 6. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Does this sound like God speaking to Joshua? "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand the wiles, the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And notice that he says, "and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." We're to take up the armor of God. It's very interesting when you come to the end of this that you have the imagery of the Christian is a soldier in armor. I've often said if you were told you're going to go on vacation with somebody and they say, you know, bring your military gear, your military rifle, your helmet, and you'd say, "Where are we going on vacation? I need to know this right now because I don't know that I really want to go on that kind of vacation, to tell you the truth. I'd just like you to say, 'We're going on vacation, bring your swimsuit.' I said, 'That's all, we'll just have a great time.'" But if, you know, this is like the Lord saying, "I'm going to take you and I want you to go, but you have to be in the armor of God." And you look at this and you say, well, this is a fearful statement. I don't know if you've read this passage in Ephesians and said, this makes me seem to be afraid, because we have the enemies in chapter 2, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil is emphasized in this part, in the fullness of the capacity of this spiritual domain of Satan himself. But I've got my own sinful flesh, I got the world about me, and I got Satan opposing me in walking the walk that I'm to walk to obtain the inheritance that God is giving me. I say, "God, if you're giving it, why don't you just give it?" Do you ever wonder why the Lord, if in all that he could do, when he gave Israel the inheritance of the land, didn't just have all the people leave? He could have had all the people, he could have put it in their hearts, say, "You know, we don't like living here anymore, we're out of here." And they move out of the land. And then God could give them their inheritance. Why does God give us the inheritance of all the blessings that he gives to us, and yet we have to be dressed as a soldier in armor to pursue in this walk of the Christian life? We have to stand firm. To put it simply, being a Christian is not easy. In fact, it's a fight. And we're in a spiritual battle. Children of Israel in the Old Testament were in a spiritual and physical battle. We're in a spiritual battle to obtain the blessings of all that Christ has freely given to us in chapter 1. So you look at this and say, well, we are called to pursue the inheritance that God gives to us. And we're to walk in the victory of Christ, with the provision of Christ, and with the presence of Christ to obtain the blessings. Now you look and you sort of see this comparison between Israel. I hope this helps you and you sort of think about this. But did Israel obtain the inheritance of the land? Did they obtain that by their own strength and power? And I know you'd answer with me, no, no, no. They didn't obtain it by their own strength and power. God is the one who promised to give them the inheritance, and God is the one who gave them the inheritance by his strength and power overwhelming the obstacles to that inheritance. And it's as if God said, I want you to see this, and I want you to see this in a very personal way. And this was also God's judgment upon the people in the land. So he didn't just put it in their hearts to go away. This would be God, if God was simply going to accomplish this and give it, he could have just had all the people in the land drop dead. But instead, he had the people go in and fight battles. But he goes with them. He goes before them. He goes with them. He said, I will defeat your enemies. I will secure the victory in its completeness. I will accomplish all of this. So then we ask the question, do we obtain the inheritance of salvation in Christ by our own strength and power? And the answer to that is no. God has promised the inheritance, and God has secured our inheritance in Jesus Christ at the cross. And God gives us the inheritance. And again, we don't say, well, if God is giving us the inheritance, why is it so difficult? Why is the Christian life so difficult? Why do we struggle with the world and the flesh, our flesh and the devil? Why are we in this battle? And the answer to that question is answered in Scripture. It's answered all over the place, but it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ with you, the hope of glory. See, God is a personal God, and one of the things that's an amazing thing about God is that he loves us, furthermore, that he loves to have personal relationship and a personal presence with each one of us. As you go forth to live the Christian life, it is not by your strength, it's by his strength. And it's according to his word. That's why he tells them how to walk. And he told the children of Israel how they were going to go into the land and how they were going to live in the land. But always this God is a God who is with us, with his people. So we ask another question. Was Israel passive in obtaining the blessings? Are we passive in obtaining the blessings? And the answer is no, we're not passive. We're active. We're to be strong in the strength and the power of the Lord. We're to walk in obedience to the Lord. We're to read his word and believe and obey his word. We're to depend upon the Lord, crying out to him in prayer. We're to walk and to stand with the Lord, who is personally with us. The Christian life is greater than any of us and all of us. That what we can do. The Christian life is a part of what God is giving us. And he wants us to walk with him. And that's why when you think of my relationship, your relationship with God, this almighty God who is always other than us, he's vast and amazing and spiritual and wonderful and how great thou art. That really is true. This God who is so great, we just stand back in awe of him. We can fall on our face and everything. But this is the God who establishes a personal relationship with you. He says, I want you to read my word and I want you to walk in this word. Joshua just had the first five books. We've got 66 books to abide by in walking in the truth and walking with God. And God says, I want you to have my word. And I want you to have my presence. And I want you to talk to me. I want you to tell me. what you're thinking. I want you to tell me what you're feeling. I want you to tell me what you're fearing. I want you to tell me. I want you to talk to me. I want you to ask me. I want this relationship with us. You have a relationship with God who is personally present with you. And we need to be reminded of that, because we oftentimes can just think of ourselves. We can think of the Christian life as a race. I've often said, you know, it's like God is not the God who sets us forth on the Christian race, and he's like the fires the gun in the air and we take off running. He says, I'll see you at the finish line. Do the best you can. I said the best we can is not good enough. I had a student at school recently ask me, how do I know that I'm going to be faithful to God when I go off to college? I often speak to the students and I give them the statistic. 80% of professing Christians walk away from their profession of faith when they go to college. 80%. And they may walk away from their profession because it is just an outward profession. But if you think that the Christian life is by your strength and power and fighting, and this is what I told the young lady, if you think of it is about your fighting and you're going forth and you're doing, you should be worried that you will fail. But if you think it is the God who goes with you, that's your source of strength and power. You're living the Christian life not for God, you're living the Christian life with Him, by Him, and for His glory. And that's why this Christian life is intimately personal. And then you say, well, sure would be nice if God would speak to me just like He spoke to Joshua. And say the same things to Joshua so that I could hear His voice saying them to me. You see, God is not just a start and finish God. He's a personal God who constantly dwells with His people from start to finish. He's the reason for the start. He's the reason for the finish. He's the reason for everything in between. And Jesus, like Joshua, is the one who brings us into His blessings. But when you say, well, I wish that Joshua, how God spoke to Joshua, he would speak to me. Well, let me give you Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Because it's one of the reasons why I feel very comfortable to taking the promises that were given to Joshua and the promises that were given to the people going into the land and saying, those are my promises. Because you see, in the book of Hebrews, the Christians are facing persecution. They're facing difficulties. And the writer of the Hebrews comes into chapter 13. And he says, I want you to hear what God Himself says to you. What He Himself, I've said to you, this whole passage in Hebrews 13 is all emphatic. He Himself has said, I will never desert you. And the way in which that's stated in the original is, I will never desert you. And that gives the idea of dropping you. I will never drop you. No, never drop us when? I'll no never drop you when you're living the Christian life. I'll no never drop you when I'm bringing you from justification to sanctification to glorification. I will no never let you slip between my fingers and oops, I dropped you on the ground. You've been lost. See, the reason why we know we're going to walk with God tomorrow is because we have a God who holds us in His hand today. That's very personal. The God who holds us, the Good Shepherd who holds us in His hand. I will never drop you. I will, and again it says, I will no never leave you when you're in trouble. Have you ever been in trouble? In trouble living the Christian life? You ever been discouraged? Discouraged under depression? Have you ever faced the difficulties of life and said, I don't think I can do this? Well, that's when you have the God who says, you know, I don't ever leave you. I just, in kind of a funny way that I think, sometimes when I'm in the midst of difficulty and I'm like wanting to say to the Lord, Lord, where are you? I love to say this. I've said this before to you. Where are you? Looking around, I get a tap on the shoulder. I turn and look, and there's the Lord. He's right with me. He said, I've been here all along. I said, well, Lord, sometimes I feel that you're not here. The Lord says, well, you take those feelings and break them upon my promises. Because I have said to you, I will no never leave you. I will no never forsake you. The Christian life is an impossible life. It is impossible to live for Jesus Christ. Made possible by the presence and the power of God. That's wonderful truth. I think as you start a new year and you think, well, we're moving forward in our lives, what is the thing that is most encouraging to us? And the most encouraging thing to know is that you have the God who is with you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not me, the hope of glory. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And the power of God is not just mystical thinking. It is a very real presence and a very real power of God in our hearts and lives that enables us to live for Him. So that we stand in heaven and we enter into heaven. And when there's an announcement made, I don't know if there'll be an announcement, but perhaps when you get to heaven, think of getting to heaven maybe in death or maybe in being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, but when you get to heaven and you are introduced in heaven and the door opens and you stand there and a voice goes, and this is Gary Custis entering into the presence of God by the glory of God Himself and to the glory of God Himself. This is a trophy of God's grace. Because you see, God is the one who determined to give an inheritance to someone who didn't deserve it. And He gave that inheritance and He made each one of us to walk in holiness of life, being less like the world, more like Jesus Christ, bringing us to be glorified in Jesus Christ, all to the glory of God. Were we active in the pursuit of all of that? Very active in the pursuit. Is it all to the glory of God? All to the glory of God. We actively pursue by actively depending upon the God who gives us the promises. So remember, in living the Christian life, you are not alone. You are not alone. The Christian life is impossible. You are not alone. The Holy Spirit indwells you. The Father and the Son abide in you. You've been baptized into the body of Christ. You are in the closest possible relationship with God that you can ever be in. You say, well, sometimes it feels like I'm alone. Well, always remember, when you think that you're alone, think of who you are and who is with you, and depend upon Him. The Christian life is a life that we live by Him. And I love that the statement when Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6, when that finishes, it says, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you. I will never, no, never forsake you. That we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. Why? Because he's in me. He's with me. I am in him. He's a personal God. He loves you. He loves you as if you're the only one that he loves. Amazing. He loves you. He loves me. He enters into this personal relationship to bring us to glory. That's God accomplishing his work in us. So I hope this is encouraging to you. Encouraging you to know who you are, to know who you are in Christ, and to rejoice in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is bringing us to glory. Glory be to God for all that he's accomplishing in our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will strengthen our hearts to live for you. We pray that you would remind us over and over again, because we are so prone to forget, but that you would remind us that you are with us, that you are in us, that we are a part of you. You establish the closest possible relationship with us, both now and forever. And you are bringing us into the fullness of our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ, in such a way that we say, glory be to God. Glory be to you, Father, for all that you're accomplishing in and through our lives. And we pray that as we live our lives and we face the difficulties of life, that you will strengthen us day by day. We're thankful that you never let go of us. You're always with us. And that you're able to make us stand in your glorious presence in the fullness of joy that you shall have in all of your heart for bringing us to all of our inheritance in Jesus Christ. So we pray that you would encourage our hearts. And as we face the difficulties of life about us, as we live in a world of darkness, we pray that you will shine the light of truth in our hearts and through our hearts by the power that you alone possess. So we thank you for the blessings that you give to us. We thank you especially for your glorious presence in us and with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.